Our text this morning is from the sermon that Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll be reading from the fifth chapter, verses 38 to 48. These are continuing words that Jesus gives us, words that are, I think, profound in giving us assistance in living out, dealing with the facts and the contents of our own lives. Listen to this truth from Jesus. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. I'll never forget that Thursday, September 11th, 2001. I bet you don't either. That was the day that we watched on television these two airliners fly into the Twin Towers in the Trade Center in New York City and watch them burst into flame and kill 3,000 Americans. That next Sunday, I gathered, the sanctuary was full with the congregation, and I preached a sermon from this text. I was wondering, God has a strange sense of humor, and I was wondering why God had chosen that text for that Sunday. At the end of that message and the end of that worship time, one of the stalwarts of the church came up to me at my door, and she said, so whatever happened to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's a good question. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, the law of the tooth. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a commandment given to Moses during the Exodus in order to show God's grace, because at that time, the world's practice was a life for a tooth, a village for an insult. And in fact, this follows Lamech, who was the great-great-grandson of Noah, who said, I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. And if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is 77 times avenged. And that was the practice. So God said to Moses, that's a little bit overkill. So what I'm going to do is give you a new command. If someone takes your eye, you can have their eye. But if you can't have more than that. If they take a tooth, then you can have a tooth, but you can't have more than that. And it's meant to boundary or to limit the vengeance that a person would want to vent on another human being. But Jesus came and looked at the law and said, that's what the law says. But that is no solution for anger, for hate. It doesn't result in any grace that is lasting. And in fact, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, which came before, just before this sermon, He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Isaiah the prophet said that the Messiah was to be the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew was Shar Shalom. The Prince of Peace, Shalom. Shar Shalom is the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors. That's peace. So today Jesus tells us, don't listen to the old law. Behold, I give you a new one. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the others. For this is an attack on the honor of a person. A person slapped on the right cheek is being slapped by at least a right-handed person by the back of their hand, which is meant to be an insult, a challenge to do combat, a challenge for violence. And Jesus says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand them over your coat as well. That's an attack on property. That it's not that the person is not entitled, it's that taking their coat and their cloak makes them a naked person, exposed to the elements. And Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, and go with them 2 miles, which is an attack on your pride, because in the first century, the Roman soldier legally was entitled to require a citizen to carry their heavy armor for 1 mile. And when they have carried the armor for 1 mile, they have fulfilled their duty legally. And Jesus says, if someone says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you, and that's an attack on your property. It's not so much that it's wrong to loan, but it is a difficult thing to turn a loan into a gift. If you thought that your loan was going to be returned, and then the person that you loaned it to is not able to repay, then there becomes a problem. Then it becomes a gift, a loss. And then Jesus closes, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Let me just say on this Memorial Day, this is not a message that Jesus given to pacifism. Because all of these illustrations, and there are four of them, all of these illustrations are legal. So for an example, it was legal to have a person sue another person. That was legal. It was legal to strike a person on the cheek. It was not kind, but it was legal. And it was legal to force a person to go 1 mile. Even though the person asking is a hated Roman soldier, it was legal. And it was legal to give to one who was needy. All of these were legal, but painful. And so what Jesus is talking about is not only what is doing what was legal, but he's also talking about doing it with grace, doing it so that there is no hatred that follows up on it. There's no damage to both parties or either party. Jesus is trying to show us how to live in a world where things may not be done with kindness and love and caring, but also to do it in a way that does not continue that process. It doesn't become like the dog chasing its tail or the unbroken chain. That what Jesus is trying to show is, what do you do with a world that seems to be more in love with hurting than it is with helping? And that when you have that kind of a world, how do you sort that out? How do you correct it? How do you turn the direction? How do you break the chain? And Jesus says, there's only one way to break that chain, and that is to don't participate in it. Now, some say that's impossible. Loving your enemies, Nietzsche, the philosopher, said not only is it impossible, but it's ridiculous. It shows that Jesus was out of touch with reality, that Jesus didn't really understand, that he was helping people to become cowardly, weak, simpletons. But instead, Jesus, instead of being the unrealistic one, is the realistic one. We especially need these words of Jesus in this day of urgency, of violence and hate. Just yesterday, 3 Christian missionaries were killed in Haiti. Now, how do we respond to that? These were people who were giving their lives to help the Haitians. How do we respond to that? Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. So I want to ask the hard question first. How do we do that? How do we love our enemies? And Jesus answers that question, although he's, as it seems, anticipating the question. How do you love your enemies? Pray for them. Pray for them because when you pray for them, you bring God into the equation. You make that which is impossible possible. You make God's power and strength relevant into the situation. You pray for them because when God gets involved, good things happen. But second of all, Jesus shows us that loving enemies begins with the capacity to forgive. When we love them, we are required, in order to love, we need to forgive. We need to get out of the way the things that have come between us and when we would perceive it to be an enemy. You remember the prayer that Scott led us in, that Jesus taught us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who have things against us. You see, forgiveness has to always begin in the one who has been harmed. That's where it has to start. Occasionally we see situations in Scripture where the person who has done the harming is trying to reach out with forgiveness, such as the prodigal son. You may remember the story of the boy who tells his father, I want all my inheritance now, and then he takes the inheritance and leaves and squanders it away, and then he comes back broke and broken to his father. But that story is not just about the prodigal son. In fact, it's more about a prodigal father who comes out to meet his son out there on the road and wraps his arms around him and welcomes him home and throws a party in his name. That's the story of forgiveness, of a father unnecessarily forgiving his son. Why would he do that? So the family could be joined together again. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or pretending like it never happened. It means not letting it stand in the way of a continuing loving relationship. But third of all, Jesus answers this question of how do we love our neighbor by explaining that when we love our neighbor, we never quite express all we know about this person. So for example, when a person has hurt you, it's important to notice that the person who has done the hurting is, there's more to that person than hurting. There's more to this person than you may even understand. That this person may be hurting out of some situations which are not familiar to you. Getting to know that person may help to understand where the hurting came from. You know, all of us are partly bad and partly good. You know, Plato, the great philosopher, said that the human personality is like a charioteer running his horses. The only problem is his horses are deciding to go in two different directions. That's the human personality. That's who we are. Sometimes I'm doing things that I'm proud of doing, and other times I'm ashamed. Being a part of God's humanity means that part of me is good and part of me is not. And it's not just true for me, it's true for us all. The Apostle Paul said, "The good that I would, I don't do, and the evil which I would not do, that I do." There was a funeral of an old timer. Wasn't particularly liked by his neighbors, but a few of them came to his funeral. And at his funeral, the person who was officiating, the pastor was there, invited anybody there to say something about the departed. And there was this long silence. And nobody said anything. Finally, this old codger got up and he said, I remember Billy. And you know, sometimes Billy was better than sometimes he wasn't. And then he sat down. I don't know what you hear at memorial services that you attend, but I suppose as much could be said at most of them. Although most of the ones I hear are, "Oh, Uncle Joe was so perfect, so wonderful, everybody loved him and never said a bad word to anybody." Unless you really knew Uncle Joe. But the reality is that all of us are convoluted. All of us are mixed up. And so when we're dealing with somebody who is hurting us, part of the solution is trying to discover who that person is rather than confronting that person. But fourth of all, to winning their friendship and understanding them is a goal. It's very interesting that as Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, it's important to note the word that he uses for loving your enemies. As you may have heard, that there are three words in Greek, at least three, but three popular common words for love, and one of them is eros. That's the romantic love. I love these stained glass windows. I love broccoli. I love my wife. That's eros. And then philia is the word for friendship. That's where we get the Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. And that's where your good buddy and you do things together. You like each other. You reciprocate with each other. You give and they give. But then there's this third word. It's agape. Now that's the word that Jesus uses. Love your enemies. Agape. What is agape? Agape is where you love somebody not because of what you're going to get back, but you love them because God loves them. You love them because they are a human being who is in need of love. You love them unbounded. Love doesn't mean like. I'm so grateful Jesus didn't say, and like your enemies as yourself, because you know there's just some people who are just very unlikable. You're just not going to ever like them a lot, or maybe even at all. But he didn't say like them. That's not his instructions nor in his sermon. He's love them like God has loved them. Agape. Which then leads us to a second question. Why should we love our enemies? Why did Jesus tell us this? How does that work? And Jesus says, the way this works is, if you return hate for hate, you simply multiply hate. It doesn't get better. It only gets worse. If you want darkness to be dissipated, you don't add darkness. Only light can do that. Only light can change darkness into light. So loving your neighbors means to bring light into a darkness. Bring hope into a hopeless situation. But the second of all, we love our enemies. We're told to love our enemies so that because hate scars us. We often think that hating another person is going to discipline them. It's going to change them for the good. If I hate them enough pain is inflicted, well, then they're going to change. No, they don't. They just hate me back. We can see this in our own world. So 1,200 Jews are killed by the Hamas. And then 35,000 Palestinians are murdered by the Jews. Or we see it in Ukraine. 10,000 children are murdered. I mean, where does this end? Where does this stop? 3 missionaries in Haiti, where does that stop? It can only stop at a point where there can be love, agape. Hate is just as injurious, though, to the person who hates as is the person who's being hated. You know, there's an old saying that goes, God gives every person the face they are born with, and every person gives themselves the face they die with. You know, hate tattoos. It's a tattoo that's obvious to everyone around. It distorts. It hurts the person who is doing the hating. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, when I get revenge on my enemy, he wins twice. The first time because he hurt me, and the second time because he caused me to become as evil as he is. But there's a third reason why we should love our enemies, and that is because it's the only way that we can transform an enemy into a friend. How do you do that? By saying, I like you? Ron White, who's a good friend of mine, wrote a book recently, fairly recently, it's a bestseller, called Lincoln's Greatest Speech. And in it, he mentions that just a few months after the Pillow Creek Massacre. Now, the Pillow Creek Massacre is not one that is commonly known, but it was a horrible moment in the Civil War when the Confederate Army had defeated Fort Pillow and had taken 400 of the Union soldiers out, tied their hands behind their back, and shot them, each one at a time. It was just a few months after that that the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, intoned these words, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all that which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Shortly after that, Abraham Lincoln was heard to say kind words about the South. Upon hearing that, a fan of his came up to him and said, Mr. President, how could you dare say such things about the Confederates? And Abraham Lincoln said, Madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? But these words are not the ultimate reason why we should be loving our neighbors. They're practical. But the ultimate reason for loving our enemies is because God loves us. And he also loves our enemies. Jesus' words are, love your enemies that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. You know, we are called to this difficult task in order to realize a unique relationship, not just with our enemies, a unique relationship with God. And when we were able to do as God has called us to do, what we discover is what that image of God in us really looks like. And enjoy and fulfill that image. There was a parable about a holy man. And he was out one day sitting under a tree doing his meditations by a stream. And the roots of that tree kind of reached out into the water. And as he meditated, he noticed there was a scorpion on one of the roots. So he noticed also that the water was starting to rise and the scorpion was in danger of being drowned. So he reached out to try to rescue the scorpion, but every time he reached out, the scorpion would strike out. Somebody came along and watched this for a bit and then said, hey, don't you know that's a scorpion? It's in the nature of a scorpion to strike at. I know that, said the holy man. But it's in my nature to save. Should I give up my nature because a scorpion won't give up its? Again, it comes down to the way this whole sermon began, the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the image of God. That's who God made you. In a great little book, C.S. Lewis, called Mere Christianity, he writes this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can't understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on, and you know that those jobs need done, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make much sense. What on earth is he up to now? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. Whatever became of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Jesus did. That was what became of it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you would build us into your palace, a place where you would come to live. And even though we don't know all of the implications, we do know that's what you want too. We thank you, O Lord, that by your grace, you have given us the equipment, and the information, and the tools by which we can love our enemies and bring to an end all that is violent and hurtful. We pray for those who are hurters, knowingly or unknowingly, that you would bring to them your peace. And we pray for those who have been hurt. And we pray that by your grace, they will find the authority and the power to forgive and to renew a relationship broken by another. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest and abide upon you each one. May his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Shalom. Now and forever. Amen.